Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. Please tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to open up the pages of God's wonderful book. We also encourage you to view our TV program that airs right after this broadcast. It's on public access channel number 6 on your television set entitled Searching the Scriptures. Each Sunday morning from 8 to 8:30, we endeavor to open up the pages of God's book. We also invite you to our website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You will find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. We also, at the end of this broadcast, want to cordially invite you to the worship services of the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We want you to know that you'll always be warmly received and welcome. Come and worship and study God's Word with us. We are looking at an overview of the Bible for the last couple of months, and we are now in the New Testament looking at the books of the Synoptic Gospels. This morning, we want to look at the book of Luke. The first three books of the New Testament are considered the Synoptic Gospels. Luke is the most literary of the three Gospels. Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 35. But he also emphasizes Jesus as the perfect man. The Son of Man is used over 25 times in the Gospel of Luke. In this book, Jesus identifies himself more as the Son of Man than anything else in the Gospel. Most scholars consider Luke to be the author of this Gospel. Many of the church fathers also and early writers believed he was to be the author. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. He was a faithful traveling companion to Paul, according to Acts 16:10 and Acts 20, verse 6. The book is addressed to Theophilus, which means lover of God. Luke is a doctor by profession and is referred to by Paul as his beloved physician in Colossians 4, verse 14. The book was written before the book of Acts, probably written in Caesarea while Paul was a prisoner there around 60 A.D. Luke's account of the Gospel is generally believed to be written for the Gentiles in general and the Greeks in particular. Luke is trying to appeal to the Greeks as the perfect man who should be looked at in a greater light than any other men, because he also is the Son of God. Why did Luke write? Let's let Luke explain. Luke chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. Luke gives the most detailed account of the birth and the childhood of Jesus. He gives a special place to the woman, more recorded about Mary and Elizabeth than in anywhere else. He gives us a record of Jesus' first Passover. Luke is also the only one to record some of these parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, the prodigal son, and the rich man and Lazarus, and we will look at these in just a moment. To look at the Gospel of Luke, we want to understand that the first couple of chapters are a detailed account of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth and the childhood of Jesus Christ. More are contained about those two men and their early beginnings in this book than in any of the other two Gospels. I want to read you a passage from Luke chapter 2, verse number 51 and 52. It says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And so we see that Jesus' upbringing, there's not a lot of information concerning the early years of the life of Jesus, but more is given in Luke's account than in the other two Gospels. We also see in Luke chapter 3 that John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord in the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. He's preaching repentance and remission of sin, something that was not taught under the old law. He also charges the Pharisees for being a brood of vipers and need to bring works worthy of repentance in verses 7 and 8. He also tells the tax collectors not to collect more than what is appointed in verse 12 through 13. Tells the soldiers, "Do not intimidate anyone, falsely accuse them, and be content with their wages," in verse number 14. Now, in chapter number 4, we have Luke's account of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. We also learn from this account that after he defeats the devil in the wilderness, and he only leaves him for another opportune time, that he will continually be trying to trap and intimidate Jesus. They marvel that he is the son of Joseph. He's without profit in his own country. He tells the story of Elijah and the widow in verses 25 through 26. Those in the synagogue were filled with rage, rose up to thrust him out of the city and throw him over the cliff, but passing through their midst, he went his way in verse 28 through 30. In chapter number 5, we have the discipleship and the healing and forgiving that is required of a servant. Chapter number 6, we have the account of the choosing of the 12 disciples. Chapter number 7, we see the healing of the centurion's son. Even though he was a great distance away, he was able to heal him. And in chapter number 8, we see that the parable of the soils is again given in Luke's account, and also the explaining of the parable in Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15. And we read in that passage that the seed of this parable is the Word of God. We see in chapter number 9 that the 12 are sent out to preach. We see the confession of Peter as the Son of God in verses 18 through 22. We understand the true cost of discipleship in chapter 9, verse 23 through 26, that man must take up his cross daily and deny himself, and there's no profit in gaining the whole world and losing your own soul. We see in Matthew chapter 10 the mission of the 70 that were sent out. In chapter number 11, we see the Lord's teaching on prayer and how to pray. The disciples sought the Lord's instruction on how to pray. And we also see in chapter number 11 that he tells them that the only sign that they're going to receive is the sign of Jonah, so that that generation, so shall the Son of God be to this generation. And he also told them that one was greater than Solomon was here in verses 31 through 32. And in chapter number 12, Christ warns about their hypocrisy and the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In chapter number 13, Christ teaches on the subject of repentance and it's required in order to receive forgiveness of sin. We have the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven in this chapter. In chapter number 14, we have some instruction giving on the Sabbath in verses 1 through 6. We also see in chapter number 14 the parable of the Great Supper, and men begin to make excuse, and how God's going to offer the supper to others, become men that make excuse will not be allowed into the supper. We also see his teaching on discipleship in verses 25 through 34. Beginning in chapter 15, we have some things that are given that are not given in the other Gospels. We have the parable of the lost sheep in verse 1 through 7, where one is lost and he leaves the 99 to show the value of one soul. We have the parable of the lost coin in verses 8 through 10. And then we have the parable of the prodigal son in verse 11 through 32, and show that the prodigal not only had the problem, but also the son, the brother, because he was jealous of his brother. In chapter number 16, we have the parable of the unjust servant, given in verses 1 through 13. We also see some teaching on divorce by Jesus in Luke 16, verse 18. Then we have some of the most controversial teachings of the book of Luke, and that is the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In this account, in verses 19 through 31, we get more information about what happens after death than probably in any other part of the New Testament. And we learn that there's memory in death. We learn that there's nothing that can change after a man dies, that at whatever his condition is at death, his decision that he'll face the Lord in. And in this parable or story, we find out that there's a great gulf fixed in the Hadean realm between those who are comforted and those who are in torment. And it will stay that way until the coming of the final resurrection. And we find out that if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, then they would not believe even if one came back from the dead. In chapter number 17, we see the lepers, 10 lepers that are cleansed, and only one comes back to thank the Lord. In chapter number 18, we see the parable of the woman and the judge, and that men should always cease to not to always prayer. And we have the parable of the publican and the sinner in verses 9 through 14 to show the humility of the sinner and how he was more justified than the publican who gave an itinerary, or excuse me, the Pharisee who gave an itinerary of all the great things that he did. In chapter number 19, we see that Christ is going to abide in the house of Zacchaeus. We see his triumphal into Jerusalem in verse 28 through 44. In chapter number 20, the religious leaders question his authority, and he has a discussion with them concerning the baptism of John, whether or not it was from men or from heaven. And again, they reason they cannot answer without showing their own hypocrisy. We also see a question on Herodias and the question of money in verse 19 through 26. The Sadducees questioned about the resurrection in chapter 20, verse 27 through 38. And also Christ questions the scribes in verse 39 through 47. Christ teaches on the widow's mite in chapter 21. In chapter number 22, Judas agrees to betray the Lord. We have his prayer in Gethsemane in verse 39 through 46. We have Judas betraying Christ in verse 47 through 53. And then in verse 54 through 62, we have the denial of Jesus by Peter. And the Bible tells us in Luke 22:62 that he went out and wept bitterly. We see that Christ is beaten, verse 63 through 65. And the Sanhedrin tries him in verses 66 through 71. In chapter number 23, we see that he is tried by Pilate. And then he is tried by Herod in verses 8 through 12. And then in verse 36 through 49, after Pilate tries to free him again, he is crucified. And then, after his crucifixion, of course, he is buried in verse 50 through 56 in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then in chapter 24, after his death, he is resurrected on the third day, according to verses 1 through 12. He appears to two men on the road to Emmaus, a very detailed account in verse 13 through 32. We also have the proof of his resurrection in verse 33 through 43. And then in verse 44 through 48 of the 24th chapter, we have the giving of the Great Commission. And they are told that all things must be fulfilled in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And it was necessary for Christ to die and to rise on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin would begin to be preached in Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then we see in verses 49 through 53 that he ascends back to the Father. Yes, the three synoptic gospels give us the earthly life of Jesus Christ, his teaching, the things that he taught the disciples, the preparation for their work, and the fulfilling a prophecy, and also the foretelling of his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, and his eventual ascension back into heaven. If one wants to know about the things that Jesus did while upon the earth, they would need to look at the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have looked at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Next week, we will look at the Gospel of John, which has a very different approach in its teaching. Please tune in again next week.